This podcast is presented to you by Pastor Bill Shear and Gutch Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. For more information, please visit gutchchurch.com.
Let's take a moment and pray, okay? I agree with what Bill said, just because God is who he is, that if we'll really lean out, and I think we can hear something that could change everything. Sometimes it just takes a whisper, you know, from God that just adjusts the trajectory of our life and can change a lot of things. So, Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. Thank you for your constant, abiding presence. And Father, we just lean out toward heaven right now, and we ask you to speak to us. It is our intent to put into practice the things that we learn. We don't want to be those that just admire or applaud the truth, but we want to apply it. We want to be doers of the word. We want to be in the game. So, Lord, speak deeply to us, and we just make the decision to give you our undivided attention, to marshal all of our resources, spirit, soul, and body, to hear from you. And Jesus, above everything, we pray you'd be glorified. Amen. Well, open your Bible or go in your electronic device to 2 Timothy, if you would. It's a letter that Paul wrote while he was in jail. I wonder sometimes if he had any idea the impact that he would have globally and generationally with just some of the things that he wrote to people, some of the encouraging words when he was in a bit of a tough patch himself. And I think God can do some pretty amazing things in and through us, even when we're going through a rough patch. We're going to find out about some of the betrayals, some of the fights, the frustrations that he went through, and then just look at a few lessons that we can learn from him. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Now, the phrase "turned away" literally means to desert and utterly abandon. He said, all those in Asia, they've abandoned me. They have deserted me. Now, whether he's referring to certain Asiatic Christians that were in Rome at the time or people from a particular region, we can't be sure. But we do know this, that finding Paul in what the world would consider disgrace, he was in chains, and realizing it might not be a popular thing to be associated with him, they completely deserted him during his time of need. And he goes on and he mentions two of them by name, and they must have been prominent believers, or he would not have mentioned them by name. They were certainly known to Timothy, and they were a particular disappointment to Paul's heart. And you know, it's a sad thing when the only record that history ever makes that a man lived was that he turned away from a friend during a time of need and was a coward concerning the truth. But that is all that we know historically about these two guys. And it had to have broken Paul's heart to have this whole group of believers, as well as these two prominent men in the church, abandon him during his time of need. Look with me in the fourth chapter, if you would. And verse 9, he says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia." Now, we can assume that Titus and Crescens were on some mission for the church, but not Demas. Again, the word means to abandon, to desert. Demas has deserted me. And the reason Paul gives, having loved this present world. You can take that one of two ways. Number one, Demas was not willing to be martyred for his faith. He loved his life in this present world too much. And associating with someone that Rome has its eye upon for execution could be a very dangerous thing. So Demas distanced himself from Paul, you know, to secure his own life. I think most of us would know at least half of this verse, Revelation 12, 11. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony." And we love it, but it's only half a verse. The other half of the verse says, "And they did not love their lives unto death." The first half doesn't work if you don't imbibe the spirit of the second half of the verse. If we don't take that inward stance to say, I'm not backing off from the gospel, I'm not backing off from Jesus, even if it costs me my life, well, then the first half works for us. And Demas didn't want to be martyred. You see, if we don't take that inward stance, then all the devil has to do is threaten our life or threaten whatever that thing is, and it causes us to back up and become silent. And Demas, having loved this present world, abandoned Paul. Now, the second way you could take that would be that he loved the comfort and the wealth and the honor of the world more than he loved Christ and his kingdom. Having loved this present world, even as it talks about in 1 John, where it says, don't love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And maybe it was the fact that Demas just got to loving the comfort and wealth in this life too much, and therefore he abandoned Paul. But either way, it had to have broken Paul's heart, because Demas was a colleague of his. Demas is mentioned in the book of Colossians. Demas is mentioned in the book of Philemon. That they were fellow laborers in the ministry. That they were fellow ministers. They were friends. And so this colleague in ministry now has abandoned Paul and deserted him during his time of need. But that's not going to be the final assault against Paul's heart. Look with me in verse 14, same chapter. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he's greatly resisted our words. Now, Alexander the coppersmith is also mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. Apparently, he was some sort of a spokesman against the gospel. And whatever he did to Paul, it wasn't small. Because we know about Paul. He writes about the stuff he goes through. See, man, I was shipwrecked. I was beaten with rods several times. I was stoned. I was chased out of town. He lists this whole list of things, and then he refers to all of them as a light affliction. But when he talks about Alexander, he said, man, this guy hurt me. He did me much harm, and he greatly resisted our words. Whatever it was, it was bad. And I want you to look in verse 16. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Most of you will be familiar with the story Paul's referring to here. He comes to Jerusalem to sort some things out with the church there, and James says, listen, a lot of the Jewish believers here, that they think you're against the law of Moses. We got a couple of brothers, they're taking a vow at the temple. You need to go pay for their vow, and everything will be great. Everybody will know you're not against the law. Paul says, okay. So he does what James, and apparently James was the lead pastor there in Jerusalem. And he goes, and Paul ends up getting arrested outside of the temple. They almost pull him to pieces. And eventually he's taken to Caesarea, the port city. It's 40 miles away. And Paul spends the next 2 years there in chains, and no one comes and speaks on his behalf. It's a two-day journey. James doesn't come. None of the apostles come. No one from the church comes. He says, everyone forsook me. 2 years. He's only 40 miles away. The Bible says Felix the governor met with him often, hoping money would be given so he could be released. Not a single offering was taken up. They could have posted bail, and he could have got out. Everyone knows he's there. Think about what Paul's going through. But guys, you know I'm here. You know why I'm here. Can't somebody come? Speak in my behalf. Can't somebody take up an offering? 2 years. No one comes. It had to have broken his heart. We find Paul, he's been imprisoned wrongfully. He's been harmed, he's been resisted, he's been forsaken. He's been abandoned and deserted by friends. He knew some troubles and he knew some heartaches. What can we learn from these things? Number one, don't be surprised by betrayals, trouble, and abandonment. They are likely to come. Jesus said, hey, if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And you're going to find betrayal and abandonment in the church and outside of the church. You know, I got saved in a little street mission. I was a drug addict and was with a girl at the time. She wasn't there the night that I got saved. And I came home and I'm a changed man. They've laid hands on me. I've been set free from years of addiction. And I keep talking to her about this for several days. Finally, she agrees to come. I'm so excited. She's going to hear the same message I've heard. She sits there. She hears the gospel message. And afterwards, she said, Bayless, you've got a decision to make. You're just too much into this Jesus thing. It's either Jesus or me. Make your choice. And I looked at her and I said, adios. And that was it. I cut the relationship that night. But to tell you that it didn't break my heart would be a lie. I loved that girl. It was a hard thing. My best friend on planet Earth, completely deserted me. He'd see me come and pretend like he didn't see me and cross the street to the other side so he wouldn't have to engage me in conversation. Those things hurt. But if you've been around the church world at all, you know, can happen in church as well. Every person that Paul mentioned here that abandoned him and deserted him or betrayed him, every one of them was a believer. You know, he wrote to Timothy, he said, man, in the latter days, some are going to depart from the faith. Well, if you remain in the faith and they depart from the faith, they're going to depart from you as well. I remember as a young Christian, I'm at these guys' house. I've been saved maybe 3 months. I run into this other guy. I'm talking to him there. He's been saved like a couple weeks. We're talking, and this older Christian comes in and stands between us, puts his hand on my chest and backs me up. And he starts hitting me with this battery of questions about my doctrine. I answer his questions, and I'm thinking, I hope all Christians aren't like you. You are weird. And he says, well, I just want to make sure that you are okay. It's all right. I didn't want you to lead this brother astray. It's okay for you to talk to him. I said, thanks a lot. Well, I run into this same guy, this defender of the faith, the guy that questioned me so hard. I ran into him a year later. And he mocked Christianity, and he blasphemed the name of Jesus. He had departed from the faith. I was shocked. Sometimes stuff happens. You just can't let it knock you out of the saddle, friend. Somebody says, but I've been betrayed and hurt. All I can say is welcome to the club. It's part of life. I mean, you look in the Old Testament and New Testament. You don't read very far before you run into stories just like what Paul is talking about. You need to get through it. You can't be taken by surprise when those things happen. Which brings me to the second point. We cannot let the bad eclipse the good. There are more good people than bad people. There are more faithful people than unfaithful people. There's more good stories than bad stories. But the devil would love to magnify our betrayers and our adversaries to these Leviathan proportions while relegating the deeds of the faithful to mushroom status. Now, Paul is very candid as he talks about the things that he went through. But I want you to look with me at what he accentuated. Chapter 1, once again, in verse 15, he talks about all those in Asia have turned away. He mentions the two guys, but look at verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Paul says, okay, you know, these guys deserted me, but he spends a lot more time talking about the household of Onesiphorus. This guy wasn't ashamed. This guy wasn't afraid. He sought me out in Rome. He refreshed my heart again and again. And he came to me again in Ephesus, true to the Lord, faithful to the Lord. And then look in verse 5 of the same chapter. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I'm persuaded in you also. So we have faithful Timothy. We have his faithful mother, his faithful grandmother, all of them true to the Lord. Look with me once again in chapter 4. The very verse we read from, verse 10, Demas has forsaken me. But listen to the next words out of Paul's mouth, the very next verse, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. So there's faithful Luke, who traveled with Paul, wrote the book of Acts, wrote the gospel of Luke. And then Mark. Mark's an interesting guy in the Bible. He was a mama's boy. He went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey and he got homesick. And in the middle of the journey, he bailed on him and he went home. Paul and Barnabas eventually get back to their home church at Antioch. And after a season, Paul says, "Hey, Barnabas, let's go visit all the churches we've established. Let's go strengthen the hearts of the brethren." Barnabas says, "Awesome, I'll go get Mark." Paul said, "No, he's a mama's boy, he's not coming. He bailed on us the first time, I don't trust him, he's not coming." And Barnabas and Paul got in such a big fight over it, they parted ways. Barnabas takes Mark, sails to Cyprus, and as far as the biblical record goes, you never hear another word from Barnabas again. Paul takes Titus and goes and makes history. But some time has elapsed. And apparently Mark has done some growing spiritually. Apparently forgiveness has been issued. Apparently there's been some reconciliation. And now Paul's saying, "Bring Mark. He's useful for ministry." One translation says, "He'll be like my own right arm." And then Paul goes on and mentions several other people in the next few verses, all faithful to God. And then look in verse 21. "Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren." So yeah, Paul, he's transparent. He says, "I got abandoned by this guy. These people, they ditched me when I was going through a rough patch." But he accentuates all of the faithful people. He spends the majority of his time talking about the good, not talking about the bad. And you just can't let the bad eclipse the good. You know, some years back, I had a friend do something. He'd been a friend of a quarter of a century. I had sort of pulled him out of the wood pile many years back. He'd gone through a rough patch in ministry and brought him on team, gave him a lot of influence in the church with us for many years. And he got involved in some things he shouldn't have been involved in. And at first, he denied it, but eventually, he confessed it before me and a group of the other guys on the team and said, "Okay, you know, you repent. We're gonna get this thing fixed. You need to sit down from ministry for a season, and we got a pathway that you can walk to get restored. We believe in you, you know. In fact, I remember talking about you break an arm. If you set it right, it can be stronger in the place where the break was than it was before. I believe you're going to be stronger on the other side of this thing, and we are going to walk with you through it." But he did something I never saw coming. He actually began to tell people that I made the whole thing up because I was jealous of his gifting. And he went down the street and he started a church with a whole bunch of our people. And I'd come to church Sunday morning. There'd be people now from his place standing in front of the doors, front doors of our church, handing out flyers for their church. I started getting really nasty letters from people that I had won to Christ, that I had been their daddy in the Lord, accusing me of things. And I never even bothered to respond to them. But I tell you what, it shattered me. I just didn't see it coming. I never would have dreamt in a million years that he would have done that. But after a little while, I came to my senses. And I realized I'm surrounded by a team of people that would take a bullet for me in a heartbeat. We have a fantastic church full of people that love me. I've got an amazing family. I got amazing friends like Bill Shear that had laid down their life for me. And I am not going to let the betrayal of one swallow up my entire life and color my horizon. I'm going to look at all of the blessings I have and all of the good people in my life instead. You know, when the moon eclipses the sun, it can seem like it rivals the sun in size, but actually the sun's 400 times bigger. It's just 400 times farther away. And if it seems to you right now that the betrayers and the adversaries in your life are vast and numerous, you just need to keep in mind, in all probability, the good people in your life, the people that genuinely love you, are far more numerous. And you need to take some time and count your blessings. Because I'll guarantee you, there's a person or two in here, you've been betrayed, maybe by a marriage partner you got betrayed, maybe by a business partner, maybe by a friend. And yeah, it hurts. We don't deny that. But what you've allowed it to do is rob you of the quality of life God wants you to have. It's robbed you from being the kind of wife you should be now, the kind of friend, the kind of mother you should be, the kind of father you should be, the kind of husband you should be. You just can't let those things eat you up. They're a spiritual cancer. We don't deny that those things happen, but we can't let them eclipse the good. We need to think of all of the good people and all of the faithful people in our lives. It brings me to another point, and it's this, that forgiveness is the way to go. Look at Paul's words again in verse 16. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Sound familiar? Sounds a little bit like Jesus on the cross, doesn't it? They're killing him, and he's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Or Stephen, the church's first martyrs, they're throwing rocks at him and taking away his life. He's saying, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. Though abandoned in his time of need by the people he had risked his life to bring the gospel to them, there's not the slightest hint of unforgiveness about Paul anywhere. You see, he knew a secret. Unforgiveness clogs that channel of God's blessing in your life, but having a forgiving spirit keeps that channel of blessing open. The Bible says faith works through love, but if you don't have love, faith has nothing to work through. I had a lady come up to me on a Sunday night and share a story with me. The previous Sunday night, I'd been preaching on forgiveness. She told me, said, I was so convicted last Sunday night, I felt the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. I knew I had to go home and call my father. She said, I have been bitter against him for many years. I never asked her what her father did to her or what he failed to do for her, and she never told me. She said, I hadn't talked to my dad in years, but I went home last Sunday night after that message, and I called him. I said, Daddy, it's me. And I called you up to just let you know that I forgive you for everything. And she took it a step farther, and she says, Daddy, I've been bitter against you all these years, and I ask you to please forgive me for holding a grudge against you. He said, of course, baby. Thank you so much for your forgiveness. She said, what you don't know, Bayless, is that for 15 years I've had a migraine headache. Every minute of every hour of every day for 15 years, I feel like somebody has a spike driven through my skull. She said, I take a handful of medication every day, and it doesn't even really dull the pain. She says, I forgave my father last Sunday night. She said, I woke up Monday morning with no pain in my head. And she began to cry. And I'll never forget it as long as I live. Tears streaming down her face. She was this little short thing. She said, you have no idea what it's like to have pain in your head for 15 years and to wake up and suddenly be pain-free. Yes. Friend, forgiveness is the way to go. I was living down in Mexico as a young Christian. I'd actually lived down there a couple of times before. As a non-Christian, I was living in Mexico City, buying and selling drugs. Wasn't good, involved in a fair bit of other illegal activity. But after I got saved, I went down and served on the mission field down there as a young Christian for a season. And I got in a fight with some people that were on the team, actually one person in particular. And to this day, I still feel like I was right. But you know what? Most of the time, it's far more important to be kind than it is to be right. But we got in this fight, and the promised finances didn't show up when they're supposed to show up. And we ran out of gas, we ran out of food, we ran out of money. Had nothing to eat for 2 weeks. I lost so much weight. I'm probably 165 right now. I got down to 125 pounds. We weren't fasting because we were spiritual. We were fasting because we had nothing. I had to hold my pants up with my hand everywhere I went or they would fall down. So I'd walk around, one hand on my pants, and I was praying one day. It's been 2 weeks, and I tell you what, there's just waves of discouragement, you know, going over me, and I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and asked me a question. How long are you going to let this go on? And, oh, I didn't want to hear that, but I just said, yeah, you're right, and I know it. So I went to this other person on the team, and I said, look, I am so sorry. Will you please forgive me for the way that I spoke to you? I'm so sorry. And to my surprise, they said, no, I'm the one that needs forgiveness. I was wrong. Bayless, please forgive me. So we made up. It was great. I went outside, and holding my pants up, and for an hour, walking around on that dusty ground, one hand lifted high, worshiped God for about an hour. That depression left me. And at the end of an hour, an old car rolls up, and this guy gets out and says, "You Bayless?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "I have something for you." He hands me an envelope. I open it up, and all of the promised funds are in the envelope. And he's going to get in his car, and he turns around and says, "You know, a funny thing happened." He said, "This came to the post office from the United States 2 weeks ago, but for some unknown reason, they sent it back to the States." He says, "And then it came back again about a week later, and for some unknown reason, they sent it back." He says, "And it came again just a few hours ago." I said, "Well, thanks for bringing it." "Well, I know why it got sent back. It was a big hairy demon sitting on top of the post office saying, 'Send it back, send it back. As long as they're in unforgiveness, I've got a right to block every blessing God sends their way.' And I'm quite certain it would have been sent back a third time had I not come to my senses and gotten things right." Friend, unforgiveness just does not pay. When we forgive, we set someone free only to find out that we were the ones that were the prisoners. Just look with me, if you would, in verse 16 again, and it brings me to another point, and it's this: when others forsake you, Jesus stands with you, and he's all you need. Beginning of verse 16, "At my first offense, no one stood with me." Verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Paul says, everyone else walked out, but Jesus never left. No one else stood with me, but he faithfully stood with me, and he delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. Now, whether he's referring to Nero or Rome or the present threat of death, or Satan, or all of the above, we're not sure. But Paul said, "I have been delivered." And it's interesting, he wrote that while he was still a prisoner in Rome. Now, maybe he wasn't experiencing the full measure of blessing and prosperity and liberty that he would have liked, but there was grace for him in the situation he was in. There was blessing, there was purpose, and there was what he referred to as deliverance. And maybe right now, at this particular season in your life, you're not experiencing the full measure of blessing or prosperity or liberty that you might like. I got a word for you, friend. Jesus is with you, and he is all you need. And he will infuse grace into your situation and bring a confidence to your heart in his power for both now and for the future. Jesus is more than enough. And thank God he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Look at the very next verse with me, verse 18. He said, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." I believe we should expect to be delivered from every evil work. And the fact is, the king is coming and the kingdom is coming. A little earlier in that chapter, Paul says, "Hey, I finished my race. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith." Well, part of finishing, fighting, and keeping has to do with realizing that the Lord is with you, forgiving those that have wronged you, and not letting the bad eclipse the good. I want to take just a minute. If it helps you, close your eyes. If you've allowed bitterness to creep into your life, bitterness is just an outgrowth of unforgiveness. When that gets in there, the Bible says it springs up, defiles many. It'll harm your marriage, it'll harm your relationship with your kids, it'll hurt everything that you set your hand to. Lord, we thank you for the amazing, unwarranted, undeserved forgiveness that you brought into our life. We thank you for this astonishing gift called grace. because you've forgiven us, we realize we're indebted to forgive those that have sinned against us. And right now, we release those that have hurt us. We choose to forgive. We choose to let them go. If there's somebody specific in your life right now, just turn them loose. Just let them go. Just forgive them. The same way God's forgiven you. Same way. But they might not ever change. That's true. They might not. There are people that'll never receive God's love, but He gave it anyway. Thank you, Lord. We thank you that as we release others, things are released in our lives. Blessings that have been blockaded. The log jams are being broken up. Thank you for good things flowing into our lives, into our families. In Jesus' name. Now look up this way just for a second. And I just want to share something that might help a person or two here. I know when you talk about this, some people say, I don't think I know how to forgive. Because you forgive somebody and the next day you're reminded of what happened and the emotions wash over you all, you know, fresh and new. You sort of get hot under the collar and it's like, I don't know if I've really forgiven because it still, you know, it affects me emotionally. You know, my stomach tightens up when I think about what they've done. Listen, forgiveness is a choice that we make. I remember reading something Corrie Ten Boom had said, and she and her sister were in a German concentration camp. She talks about how the soldiers raped and brutalized and beat the women. In fact, it was so bad, she said that our barracks where we had to sleep became flea infested. She said, and we thanked God and we worshiped God for the fleas because when the fleas got real bad, the soldiers wouldn't come in and rape the women. So we were thankful to God for the fleas. Her sister died. Corrie was released due to a clerical error. And years later, she's talking to her pastor. She said, Pastor, I don't know that I know how to forgive. She said, I've tried, but when I think about those men and what they did to my sister and to the other women and to me, just the emotions all come back. Pastor took her up in the bell tower of the church. And he grabbed the rope on the bell and he gave it a tug. And that tongue in the bell began to clang back and forth in the bell. And they just stood there for a long time. It was really noisy, but eventually the bell slowed down and became quiet and the tongue became still. He said, Corrie, when you forgive someone, you let go of the rope. He said, the bell is still going to clang in your soul for a while. But eventually it'll become quiet if you don't keep pulling on the rope. What some people are doing, they keep pulling on the rope, and that's you rehearse what happened. Some people are rehearsing what happened to them 20 years later, talking to people that were never part of the solution, never part of the problem, and every time you rehearse it with somebody, you're given another tug on that rope. Some people have been pulling on a bell rope for 40 years. And I'll be sincere with you. You know, I was talking about the friend down the street and started the church and said the things he said, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. It was way, way, way worse than that. The bell clanged in my soul for quite a while. But I can tell you today it's become quiet. Think about it and all those emotions and everything that was associated with it, all of those feelings, they're gone. The fact that those feelings sweep over you does not mean that you haven't forgiven. Once you forgive by faith as a choice, just make the decision. You're not going to be sharing with somebody that's not part of the problem, part of the solution. You're going to let go of the rope. You're going to let it be. And I'll tell you what, friend, you will be free.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Guts Church podcast. For more information on our service times, please visit gutschurch.com.